Okay, it's good seeing everybody today. The date is January the 19th, 2023. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and see your faithfulness. We're not deterred. We're not undone as we see the world falling apart, because this is part of your plan that you've given these people volition. And some people will respond to the truth of your word only when things are desperate. And even then, some will not respond to your word because they get more bitter when things get worse. But we're here to grow in grace and knowledge. We have your word, and we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, that we won't let anything deter us from a laser-like focus, because that's what it takes to not only understand, but to be able to tell others the mighty things that we are covering in Romans chapter 8. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Romans chapter 8. And I asked you something. I think it was Tuesday. And I got a bunch of blank stares. And so I'm going to ask you again tonight. See if you remember it tonight. Do y'all remember what the golden chain is? Yes? Okay. Would you be able to tell somebody if they said, I heard something about the golden chain? It's not the one around, what's that big basketball player that everybody loves to hate? What's it?
Shaquille O'Neal?
No. I can't even remember the guy's name. Who? No, it's a basketball player.
Robin. Dennis Robin.
No. I didn't know this was going to be a 21 question. I just can't remember. Who? No.
Just say Mr. T.
It's not Mr. T. He's in cahoots with China. This guy, I'm talking about. Well, okay, this isn't going to well at all. I was going to make a quick little comparison. He has a gold chain around his neck, probably weighs about 40 pounds. And he's the most famous one. He's one in the news all the time. So, anyway, it's talking about the five things that we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 30. Okay, I want everybody to look up here. Don't look down. Look up here. Who knows what the first chain in the link is?
Forney.
What is it?
Forney.
Yeah. Forney. Okay. Forney. You don't have to tell me what it is. Just tell me if you know what it is. Okay? Because I'm going to let the other ones sweat a little bit. Okay, what's the second link?
Predestination.
The what?
Predestination.
You're supposed to raise your hand. Predestination. So we have, actually it says foresee, but the word there is for foreknowledge. And then we have what? Called. And then what?
Justice.
It doesn't count if you look down first.
Justification.
And what's the last one? Glorification. That's like pulling teeth, I'll tell you. But the main thing that I want you to understand is this chain, if you want to call it that, was thought through in eternity past by the Trinity. And before the world was even created, they had already decided that those who they foreknew, which is where it all begins, are going to go all the way through to the end of the chain, which is glorification. And we don't have anything to do with it in the sense that He's depending upon us to get us from foreknowledge all the way to glory. He's not dependent on us. It all depends on Him. And whatever that number is that God foreknew in eternity past is going to be the exact same number. The same people who were foreknown will also be glorified. And God takes care of every bit of it. That's good news, is it not? There's another doctrine that we subscribe to that is inherent in these five links of the chain. So you go from foreknowledge all the way to glorification. What might that doctrine be? There you go, you got it. The doctrine of eternal security. Because nothing can interfere with that to where it doesn't go according to how God already knew in eternity past how it would go. So that's just another way to explain eternal security. Okay, now I've got to do a little scrolling here. The golden chain was invented, or the guy that came up with it was Theodore Beza, B-E-Z-A. He was Calvin's successor at Geneva. And he argued persuasively that Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30 describes an unbreakable chain consisting of five links, and that's what we just went through. They are important that we know that and we can depend on those. Okay, now there's something I need to do right off the bat, because in Romans chapter 29, the last phrase is that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We spent most of the night, Tuesday night, going over the different aspects of Jesus Christ being the firstborn and what did it mean. And there's a lot of things to that, so we took up most of the time to do it. And then I brought up this issue. I wish I hadn't, but I'm glad I did. It says that He, I'll put it on the board for you so you can see it here. This is the last phrase in Romans chapter 29, that He, that would be Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I ask the question, why does that say might be the firstborn? Because we know for sure that He is the firstborn. So I had to go and I've got a little PowerPoint for you here just to explain this. Now let's see if this is going to be good here. A view. View. Here it is. Okay. So here is what we're looking at. This is Romans 8:29. It says, for those whom He foreknew, first link, He also predestined, second link, to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be, you see that, the firstborn among many brethren. And so we have foreknew and predestined on this. In verse 30, we have called, and then we have justified, and then we have glorified. But that's not what we're zeroing on here. And this, notice, yeah, I said here that it would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, I have about five or six different translations, and they're all over the place. But I want to explain what the final word is. We have to start with this definition, and I hate to do this, but I got to just do it for just a moment so you'll get the feel for what I'm doing here. In this passage here, so that he would be, Jesus Christ would be the firstborn. The verb, or actually it's an infinitive, that's what I have here on the left, is the part that said would be. And an infinitive is a word that has characteristics of both a verb and a noun. That is a verbal noun, like if you said to swim, I'm going to swim. It's not it's kind of like a noun and a verb put together, because it doesn't mean you're swimming there. The Greek infinitive is a verbal form that has no person and number, and though it functions like a noun, it has no gender or case. Now, I'm not going to take time to explain all that to you. What I'm saying is that it's kind of unique in the sense that it doesn't have, when it says it doesn't have a person or a case, every verb that is a finite verb has a tense, voice, and mood. The tense relates the verb to time. The voice relates it to the subject, whoever is doing the action. And then the mood is what relates that verb to reality. But an infinitive doesn't have a mood. It doesn't have anything that relates it to reality. And so it makes it difficult here for it to say whether this is real or is it something else. And this is even worse, because it's a substantive infinitive. It's got a definition about this big a paragraph. I'm not doing any of that, and I don't want you to go to sleep. But you understand that's what it is, and we'll go through these. The New American Standard Bible is the one that I had. It's called the NSAB, or sometimes V. And this is the 1995 update. So the New American Standard first came out in 1977. And then in 1995, they updated it. And in the 1977 version, where you see, well, let me say this one first. The New American Standard Bible in the update, 1995, says he would be the firstborn. The 1977 version said he might be the firstborn. And so there was a change there. And then you have in the New King James Version that he might be the firstborn. And all of these are infinitives. They're a substantive infinitive. But you see, they're not translated the same. In the English Standard Version, it says, in order that he might be the firstborn. And in the New English Translation, the NET, his son would be the firstborn. That's not the same as saying he might be. He says he would be. And then in the English New International Version, that should be NIW, he might be the firstborn in that one. And then in the Lexham English Bible, LEB, that he should be the firstborn. So this is a mishmash. And they came up with different ways to interpret this word. These are a bit difficult. But I'm here to say it doesn't matter if these translations say they would be or they might be, because we know for certain that it happened. And I can't explain to you, if I tried to, you wouldn't like it. I can't even hardly keep up with the morphology of the substantive infinitive. But y'all asked me last time, and I said I would put a little time to look at this. This one that I use, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, is the one I would use. The one that I had in the notes that said that might be was the 1977 version. And it said it might be. This one says it would be. Are y'all ready to move on? So we all know that he was the firstborn among many brethren, but since I said I would look into that, there you have it. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now this is, we're just going to scroll through this. This is what we did Tuesday with regards to the firstborn. It's a big deal because it has so many facets to it. Firstborn is prototokos, and it's an adjective used as singular masculine pertaining to being a firstborn child. That's the way it's usually used, and is different in Jewish society. The rights and responsibilities of being a firstborn son resulted in considerable prestige and status. All that is true, but it has nothing to do with our verse, because when you get to the firstborn, when it's talking about the Messiah, see, this says the figurative meaning of prototokos is in the messianic title is the firstborn of all creation. Remember that? It doesn't in any of these really relate to Christ being born physically. In Colossians 1:15, it says he was the firstborn of all creation. If you'll remember, I said that that is important. It may be interpreted as existing before all creation or existing superior to all creation. And one reason this is important is because, let me see, get down where, here it is. The firstborn cannot be part of creation if he created all things, talking about Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus Christ was the first one created. And they don't believe that Jesus Christ is deity, so he was created is what they allege, which is not true. So the firstborn cannot be part of creation if he created all things, which he did in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and Colossians verse 1 and 16. One cannot create himself. So if you created all things, you couldn't create yourself. Anyway, let's get on down here. I've got a lot more to show you. This is one of the firstborn things. Christ was the firstborn from the dead. And that means he is the first one who rose from the dead. He was the first one and only one to be resurrected even to this very day. He is the only one that has a resurrection body. Now, there were people who, like Lazarus, died, and there's at least a half a dozen or more, who came back to life. That's resuscitation. That's not a resurrection body. Consequently, they eventually died. A resurrection body never dies. Anyway, we were just bringing out some points like that. Let me get down here to where we are. Okay, here's where we start tonight. God's predestined purpose for believers is that they would be conformed to the image of Christ, of Jesus Christ. That was the purpose for them being predestined. This is associated with the prize of the upward call. Well, what is the prize of the upward call? Well, here it is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 through 14. And this is the first one we get a taste of what this predestination is about. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says, "But one thing I do," this is Paul saying this, writing to the Philippians, "forgetting what lies behind." Listen, whatever skeletons you have in your closet, you ought to just go dig a hole and throw them in the dirt. They're nothing. Just forget about what's happened in the past. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. That is, right now, from this day, we're moving on to the future. It doesn't matter what happened in the past. You're going to make decisions. You're going to make a lot of, hopefully, good decisions. All of us make bad decisions from time to time. But this is where it gets to. He says in 14, "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, what is this upward call that he's talking about and this goal? He doesn't say, he doesn't express it completely here. But here's a good quote that I received. I don't even remember where I got it, so sorry about that. But here's the quote. His aim, that would be Paul's aim, was to win the prize. A term that is directly taken, or taken directly from the athletic imagery of the games. We have the games, what are they called? The Olympics. And they had one similar to that. And the Bible has quite a bit to say about it because Paul was using this as an illustration. The prize is then defined as the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So he's calling us for a purpose. And this guy is calling it, there's a heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Paul was saying he had answered God's call to pursue Christ. This is not talking about a call to be saved. He's talking to believers who are already saved, and they should, like him, run the race to go for the gold, to go for the prize. We'll see what the prize is here. So Paul was saying he had answered God's call to pursue Christ. That's what he is pursuing. What he is saying when we talk about the call. The goal of that pursuit is to know Christ fully. That is the goal. He says up here, I press on towards the goal, and the goal is to know Christ fully. By the way, how many roads is there? How many ways is he talking about that we can press on towards the goal? How does one press on to the goal? Could it be related to Bible doctrine? Could it be that as we ingest the Word of God, that we are pressing forward to the goal, which is to know Christ fully? That's what he's saying here. The goal of that pursuit is to know Christ fully. And the prize is to come into the full reality of that knowledge. That's the prize. The goal is to know Christ fully, and the prize is to come into that full to the full reality of that knowledge. Now what I'm saying is this verse, the upward call to know Christ fully, is another way of expressing what we had in Romans 8 and 28. Let me get back up here. Well, I got to go too far. Anyway, and that the goal here is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. And I'm saying to know Christ fully and have the full reality of that knowledge can be substituted. It's like a synonym for being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If you are pressing on to the goal, and the goal is to know Christ fully, then I would say if you reach that goal, then you are being conformed to the image of God's Son. Right? You got that? And I have a couple of more verses. All these verses are going to lead to the same thing that we have already in the scriptures seen, that we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that's just out there. That could be a thousand different things until you start looking at these verses and saying, what does that mean? This one is one of the harder ones because it's kind of an ethereal to know Christ in full reality and so forth. But it has the idea of moving from here when you're first born again, and as you go through your life, by the time that you get over here, if knowing Christ fully is a reality in your life, then you are conformed to the image of God's Son. Here's the next one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Notice all those are communication gifts. Are there any more apostles? Are there apostles today? Legitimate apostles? No. Are there legitimate prophets today? No. These are spiritual gifts that are no longer extant. Are there evangelists? Yes, there's evangelists, and they communicate. And some as pastors and teachers. I would say that call that pastor teachers because of the Granville Sharp rule. I won't bore you with it, but the right way to put it, this isn't talking about two people or two entities. It's talking about a pastor who is also a teacher. If you want to Google the Granville Sharp rule, it'll show you why. Now, this is the important part right here. All of these communication gifts are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That's my job. My job is to equip you for the work of service. And you cannot do that if you are a biblical, if you're ignorant of biblical teaching. You can't do it. So my job is to equip the saints, y'all are the saints, for the work of service. And you do that through the Word of God and learning it. And then we have another thing here, to the building up of the body of Christ. And again, building up the body of Christ has to do with people knowing what the Bible says, having a tremendous amount of Bible doctrine in their soul, not only knowing it, but also being able to explain it to others and to apply it. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith. One reason that so many churches burn up and are no more is because there was no unity. And the unity should be faith. The main thing in this church, and it should be in any church, is the faith that brings salvation, which is faith alone in Christ alone. And if you don't have unity on that, you don't have anything. Now, there are a lot of things that people might bring up, like tithing and other things. And if you know tithing, you would probably be on the other side of what they're thinking. But those things are not something that you would separate from other people. But if someone is dogging you and others, trying to make a case that you have to work to be saved, we don't retreat from that hill. That is the foundation of salvation. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. So until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Then it goes on to a spiritually mature man. Once you're saved, a lot of people get saved and they go to church and then they don't really learn anything and they break off and they feel bad about it and there's just no growth there. But God did not save us just so that we'll make it to heaven. He saved us in order to grow what we would say here, like in this verse, to a spiritually mature man. I put in the spiritually because that's what is the context there. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What did we see in that verse right before? The fullness of Christ. And this whole verse is talking about why these gifts were given and how we are to use them. And we use them always going forward with regards to spiritual maturity. Even to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, if you have done that, if you have the knowledge of the Son to a spiritually mature man, even to the measure of the structure which belongs to the fullness of Jesus Christ. You are in the process of being conformed to the image of God's Son. Let's go to Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28. There's a word in here that I haven't heard in a long time. It's a good word. I've probably used it before, but if you say this word to most people, they might think that sounds kind of familiar, but I have a definition so that you will know for sure what it means. While y'all are turning pages, I'm going to get a little shock. I'll not say a shock. Okay, Colossians 1:28. And we proclaim Him. Who might that be? Jesus Christ. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present. I don't like the word present. In the realm of the definition, it can mean make or render. That we may make or render every man complete in Christ. Again, if you are complete in Christ, if you have reached the fullness of Christ, it means you are either already at that point where you are conformed to the image of Christ, or you're on your way. Now, this word admonishing. Here's the definition here. Admonish. The first one says to indicate duties or obligations to. And it has, that was the first, that's A under the first one. And the second one is B, to express warnings or disapproval to especially in a gentle, earnest, or solicitous manner. So this, you're not in your face, you're not screaming at them. You're admonishing them. To express a warning or disapproval. But you do it in a gentle, earnest, or solicitous manner. And then the second thing here is to give friendly, earnest advice or encouragement to. So how is it used here? Which one of those? And we proclaim Him admonishing every man. I would say just about all of those would apply. To indicate duties or obligations. How many Christians don't know what their duty is? Don't even have a duty. What is your obligation as a Christian? Don't have a clue. So, to admonish is to essentially bring somebody up to speed. You're trying to impart information to them in a gentle way if you can. And warn, you can't go on like this, you have to do this, that, or the other thing. That's essentially what that means. But the whole thing that I'm pointing out is in red, every man, if you have, look at this, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom that he may render every man complete in Christ. That's what you don't have to be a pastor to do this either. You should be doing this to people who are interested in the Word. It might be a family member, might be an acquaintance, whoever it is. In fact, you are commanded to do these things. Okay, now here's another one, a couple more. 2 Corinthians 13:11. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Brethren, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete. Be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Be made complete. I'm pretty sure that's an imperative. If you are complete, and it's talking about in your spiritual life, you're being conformed. Philippians 2:29-30. Philippians 2:29-30. Says, "Therefore receive Him." Is this talking about Christ? No, it's talking about Epaphroditus. If you want to spell that, it's capital E-P-A-P-H-R-O-D-I-T-U-S. He was a leader in the Philippian church. He was a great friend of Paul. And I'll go on with the verse because it shows why he's talking about therefore receive him. He went up to see Paul to take some money, some gifts. And while he was there, he stayed with Paul a while and he got violently sick. He came within a hair of dying from his sickness. And so finally you have him being ready to go back to Philippi. So therefore receive him, Epaphroditus, a leader in the Philippian church, maybe the pastor, in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. That would be to Paul. So here you have a person that is completing what was deficient in the people's lives. And if you are able to complete what is deficient in others, the chances are you are in the process of being conformed to the image of God's Son. The last one is a little longer, so we're going to look at it in our Bible. It's James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Now, James is way back there. James comes right before what book? Hebrews. If you know where, after Hebrews, excuse me. I thought I saw it before there last time. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse James. I'm supposed to be the one confusing y'all. I hate numbers. Okay, James chapter 1, we're starting with verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That consider is imperative, means you're commanded to do this. When you encounter or fall into various trials, and that's a subjunctive mood, means maybe you will, maybe you won't. Verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now he's going to build on this. We don't like tests. Well, maybe you do. I don't think you could stand up and with your hand and take an oath and say, "Yeah, I like tests. They're fine with me." I don't think anybody's going to do that. But anyhow, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and then verse 4, look at this. And let endurance have. Endurance, let endurance is an imperative, a command. And have is a imperative mood, means a command. He's commanding this. And let endurance have its perfect result. Now, perfect there doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. It refers to the highest standard. If you could put that in your margin or somewhere, that would help. And in my Bible, I have the same word again right under this one. Perfect shows up two times in this verse, and both times it's referring to the highest standard. None of us are perfect. Only Christ is perfect. So let endurance have its highest standard. And it results that you may be perfect, which means you're living as in the highest standard. And by the way, that be perfect is also, it's a subjunctive mood, means maybe you will be living in this highest standard, or maybe you won't. You will not. It all depends on your volition, where you're going to be. And then it says, and complete, and that's what it means here, and complete, lacking in nothing. And so this is what I submit to you. If you have obeyed the command to endure and have maintained the highest standard, then it's going to result that you will be using the highest standard, and you'll be complete, lacking in nothing. And I would say to you, if you are in that situation right there, then you are being conformed to the image of God's Son. Okay, let's look up on the board now. I bring this to a conclusion. Not the whole message, but at least what I'm talking about here. The point of the verses above is to demonstrate that the goal of believers' lives is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which can be stated in several different ways. And now I've just put what the very essence of each one of these verses, why it could be understood as being conformed to the image of Christ's Son. It's just said in different words. Remember Philippians 3:14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call. And what was the upward call? To know Christ fully. And then we have Ephesians 4:13. It says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Same thing. Colossians 1:28, that we may render every man complete in Christ. You see, this complete has, it means at the end of your life, as you go through it, then you are rendering, you are in a complete situation with Christ. Your relationship with Him is full. 2 Corinthians 13:11, to be made complete. And Philippians 2:30, to complete what was deficient in your service. And James 1:4, that you may be perfect, which means you will have a live by the highest standard and be complete, lacking in nothing. So all these things really comes down to this. It's said in several different ways, but the main thing is a motivating factor. And that is that we yield ourselves for the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of God's Son. And that's what our life is about. That's what it should be about. Okay, I'm about to move on to Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Do I have any questions? Is everybody following this, what I'm trying to present here? We don't have to look in this one verse that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ's Son. That's in Romans 28. Look at it. Do you find it there? Romans 8:28. Huh? Is it 29? Okay, 29. You see it there? I forgot that. Verse 28 and 29 are linked. And so he's saying there, that's what we're about. He starts out foreknowledge, and then it gives predestined, and then it says to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And then we have some more that goes there. I mean, that follows. But this is the goal, reaching for the prize. And what I want you to see is God didn't just save you so that you can go to heaven someday. He leaves you on planet Earth for a reason. And we've said a thousand times, well, your goal is to reach spiritual maturity. Well, that's a great goal. But you can even further understand it if you understand that over the course of your life, the decisions you make are going to determine whether you're going to be able to reach spiritual maturity. And if you do reach spiritual maturity, then you are in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. How wonderful is that? It means that you think like Christ thinks. And the only way that can happen is to double down and make the Word of God, we call it Bible doctrine, the number one issue in your life. You know, you need to have a purpose. You need to have a goal. And when you have a purpose and you have a goal and you suffer, and we all are going to suffer, it's bearable. But for people who suffer and they don't have a goal, they don't have a purpose, they usually complain, they get angry. Middle attitude sins eat them alive. And for us, if we keep our eye on the prize, and the prize is to be conformed to Jesus Christ. And what's the last of the five in the chain? What is that? Glory. Glorify. See? Now that's open. That's wide open for those who are ready to pursue it. And I'm preaching to the choir, because here we are on a Thursday night and y'all are here. And you're taking it in. I hope you're taking it in. I hope it is a motivating factor. But the people who need to hear it the most, they're not listening. Now, I don't know, I don't know how many people online. We've been having a lot lately. But they may be there, may not. But those who are not getting this, either in person or through the internet, they are losing out big time. And they don't know what they don't know, do they? So I think maybe God has designed for us to maybe, in when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, to give them a little nudge. I don't mean literally, but I mean you have a friend, they're having problems, and they may be a believer. They may have gone to church for a while and they were interested, and they got for a little while and then they burned out or whatever. It's a great opportunity for us to light the pilot light under them, just by explaining what it means to you. You can say, you know, I'm listening to Romans. One of the things I've learned is that I have the opportunity to be conformed to the image of God's Son, and that's the ultimate. You don't get past that. I mean, you can't go beyond that. What would your life be if you always thought like Christ and made decisions like He did? And He never worried. He never had any fear. Never got angry. Of course, I know this is impossible for us to be like Christ, but we can be likened to Christ if we think, for the most part, how He thinks. And the only way we're going to get there is by what you're doing right now, sitting down and listening to the teaching of God's Word. And it's literally building in your brain. There's spaces in your brain that when you hear these things, it's there. It's permanent. And when some circumstance brings something up, then there's something that goes up to the synapses and the neurons and all that, and electricity and everything else that's there, and it brings it into your conscious mind. And then you have another opportunity to tell others about what you have learned. I never did go to interviews for jobs. I was a plumber when I got out of high school. I was a plumber's helper for a long time. Anyway, what I'm saying is, I never had anybody come up and say, what is your goal? What is your goal for the next 10 years? Maybe you've answered those questions. I don't like them because I thought, I don't even know what I'm going to do tomorrow. And yeah, I think 10 years from now? But when you deep down and scratch down what should really be there, it should be, my goal is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And here's the good news. It's something that is possible, not because of how hard you're going to work or how smart you are. It's because the Holy Spirit's got the power to make it happen. All you have to have is the volition, the desire to make it happen, and doctrine as well. Let's see where I am. I think I'm putting verse 30 off because we've got 5 minutes. About 5 minutes. I don't want to start a new verse. But you can already see in this, in verse 30, and whom he predestined, these he also called. What does that mean? Can you explain that to someone? You know, if you're really going to absorb the Bible, you got to slow down to a snail's pace. Because every one of these words need to be understood fully and not guessing. And that's one reason God designed for pastors who are prepared. If you're a pastor and you don't teach from the original languages, you're not prepared. You're just passing along somebody's other interpretation. But I'm not knocking on the pastors. What I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal these things to you. And I'm not in any way saying you shouldn't read your Bible. That's when I tell people that God designed the pastor, what we saw it tonight, to equip the saints for service. Remember that? And I don't mean that you shouldn't be reading your Bible. But I'll tell you this, if you're a newcomer and you're reading Romans chapter 8, I think I would rather start somewhere in John. Okay. Any questions, any comments, anything before we end? I like questions. So if I don't get any questions, I think, well, boy, I did a wham-bam job. And you might be sitting out there so confused you don't know what to ask. So we're just folks. You know what we ought to do? We ought to, the people who are online, there's a lot more people online than I'm teaching here. By the way, is it possible that they could send an email if they have a question so that I could answer it at the end? No, I mean, if they could send, if they had a question, they could send it. Then our website take Microsoft Messenger. Can you do that? Will you do that? So you voluntarily stepped in and out. You can do that though, huh? Y'all think that's a good idea? Okay, I bet the people out there say, yeah, I'd like to get my piece in there. I might be regretting this kind of thing. But okay, so those that are listening, we're going to be working on making it to where you can send an email to us here, and I guess it would go to Bidell's back there. Oh, like a text. Okay. Well, anyway, we'll work out the wrinkles and you can just ask away. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what you have shown us in your word. In many different ways, we are given the motivation to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We need to think about that. It's called a goal. It takes determination. It takes zeal and hunger for that to happen. But the Holy Spirit is there for those who have that. And wow, what would it be like to be fully, to fully know Christ so that we are conformed to His image? That is such a high bar, and yet we can reach it because it doesn't depend upon us other than our volition. And the Holy Spirit will make it happen. Help us to think about these things, and if there's questions or if there's something that we don't understand, help us to be able to remedy that as well. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The people think to themselves, boy, I'm mature.
Not if they're smart.
Yeah.